Be looking at verses 8 to 16, 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 8 to 16. As you're doing that, we're just going to go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and praise you so much for the blessed truths that we've been singing. We will glory in our Redeemer. We will only boast in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, it's not because of works of righteousness that we have done or that we could ever do in 1,000 lifetimes. We are stained and polluted by sin, rebels by nature and rebels by choice. We have turned to our own way, and your word says the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your perfect righteousness, for your sinless life, your sacrificial death, your glorious resurrection from the dead, and your continued intercessions on our behalf. We rejoice in you. We will glory in you. We know that you, Lord Jesus Christ, will hold us fast. You will finish the work you started in us. I pray, Lord, that as we take a look at your word tonight, that you'd be pleased to bless this time, strengthen us, encourage us, instruct us, challenge us, Lord. Use your truth, Father, to give us the grace to persevere, to run the race that you've set before us. Lord, we can't do this in our own power. We can't do it in our own strength. We need to hear from you tonight. And so, Lord, I leave this in your hands. I pray for your blessing upon me. I pray for your blessing upon your people. I pray, Lord Jesus Christ, that your name would be highly exalted tonight, that you would, Lord, just glorify yourself in us and through us. And we'll give you thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen. The story of the prophet Elijah is a fascinating account of the power of God in action. We get excited when we hear about Elijah standing tall before King Ahab, the priest of Baal, and before all the wayward people of the nation of Israel. We get excited about what he said to them and about how he prayed to the Lord in the middle of a very difficult situation in his life and about how the Lord responded to his prayers in such a unique and special way. I mean, we read about that account and it simply thrills us. It was an amazing revelation of the power of God and of the love that God has towards his people. Now, I'm going to remind you of some of the events that transpired on that special day at Mount Carmel. You need to understand that the nation of Israel had completely turned their backs on God. They'd forgotten him, they'd rejected him, and they had provoked him to great anger. They were following Baal, the god who was being worshipped by Ahab's wife, Queen Jezebel. And she was a wicked and godless woman. And on Mount Carmel, Elijah challenges the 450 priests of Baal to a showdown. He told them that they could all pray and seek their God, and that the God who would answer by fire would be the God of Israel. He would be the God that they would follow, the God that they would serve. Everybody agreed with that. They thought it was a great idea, and so the showdown started. The priests of Baal prayed from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us. Answer us," but no answer came. They're all limping around this altar that they'd made. And then Elijah begins to mock them, and he says this, "Cry out louder. He's a god, right? Maybe he's deep in thought. Maybe he's gone to the bathroom. Maybe he's traveling. Maybe he's sleeping, and you need to wake him up." And so they started shouting louder and louder. And they began to slash themselves with swords and spears because that was their custom. And they all continued these antics and these frantic prophesyings until the time of the evening sacrifice, but still there was no response. No fire fell from heaven. Baal did not respond to any of their pleas. And the priests of Baal finally gave up in complete frustration. And then it was Elijah's turn. It was his time to call upon the God of Israel so that the God of Israel could reveal his glory and his power to the nation. And in preparation for his prayer, Elijah gave the command for a trench to be dug around the entire altar and for 12 barrels of water to be poured over the sacrifice and on all the wood of the altar with the intention of completely soaking everything that was there. They drenched everything. It was soaking wet. And when all that was done, Elijah simply stood up and he prayed a very simple prayer. This is what he said. He said, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you've turned their hearts back. That's all he prayed. What did God do? The Bible says at that moment in time, God's fire fell down from heaven and it consumed the altar and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up all the water that was in the trench. It licked up everything. I mean, it was an amazing display of the power of our sovereign God. I would have loved to have been there at that moment in time. Would have been amazing to see. And what did the people do? When they saw that, the Bible says that when the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And this is what they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he's God. I mean, how could they say anything less? Elijah then took the priests of Baal to the brook Kishon, and he slaughtered all 450 of those priests in that location. I think we'd all agree tonight that was an amazing revelation of the power and of the glory of God. We read an account like that and we get so excited. Elijah was the conduit through which God's power flowed that day. He was God's man doing God's work according to God's will in God's way. He demonstrated great faith and trust in a real, true, living, personal, and very active God. But I don't think it was always that way in his life. I mean, Elijah just didn't wake up that morning and decide to head over to Mount Carmel with great faith to do all these things. I believe that Elijah ended up on that mountain because God had prepared him beforehand through a series of hopeless situations. I think that's God's way. I mean that. I believe that God had prepared Elijah through a series of hopeless situations, through situations that were far beyond his ability to control. And God had always proven himself faithful to Elijah. He had proven himself true. I want you to think of some of the ways that God had worked in Elijah's life. He called Elijah to stand before King Ahab and pronounce a sentence of divine judgment upon the nation of Israel because of their rebellion and sin. And what was Elijah's message? It was simply this: it's not going to rain a single drop until I say so. And that's exactly what happened. It did not rain for 3.5 years. God then sent Elijah to live beside an isolated stream in the wilderness. Now that stream, God fed Elijah every morning and every night with bread and meat that had been carried to him on the wings of ravens. And when that brook finally went dry from the lack of rain that Elijah had prophesied, God sent him to a place called Zarephath in order to be fed in the house of a widow. And the whole time that Elijah is there, God sent them a miraculous supply of food. And while he was there, the widow's son died. And God used Elijah to raise that little boy back up from the dead. So all of those things, and I think so many more, helped to prepare Elijah for the day that he would stand before these 450 angry priests of Baal and reveal God's glory to the nation of Israel. Now guys, when I think about that, it stirs my heart. I praise God for what he did in Elijah's life. I praise God for how the Lord trained him and taught him and used him in such a powerful and special way. But you know, I often don't think about that poor widow who got caught up in the middle of Elijah's training. I mean, God is preparing for himself this mighty prophet, and as he's doing that, this poverty-stricken widow finds herself in a couple of hopeless situations herself. She finds herself in very hard and difficult times, and that's what I want us to think about tonight. I want us to think about the widow of Zarephath. And as we do, I want us to see that God is able to do amazing things, guys, in our own lives tonight. He is. He's able to take that which appears to be a hopeless situation, and he's able to manifest his power, his glory, and his grace through that situation. We need to understand that. There is hope even for our hopeless situations. And I want to think of this in three different ways. The first thing I want to talk about is this hopeless predicament. I want you to take a look at verse 8, and let me read down to verse 12. 1 Kings 17, verse 8 says this, "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you.' So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was gathering sticks. And he called her and said, 'Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink.' And as she was going to bring it, he called her and said, 'Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' And she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die.'" And so verse 10 introduces us to this poor widow. She becomes the focus, right, of the entire passage. And I think her description shows us just how hopeless her situation really was. I mean, just think about it. Think about her place in life. That's the first thing I want you to think about, her place in life. One of the very first things we learn about this woman is that she was a widow who lived in a place called Zarephath. And those two things reveal a lot about this poor lady. As a widow, she was in a very difficult place at best, because in that culture, women were largely dependent upon men to take care of them. They depended on the men in their lives, their husbands, their fathers, their brothers, their uncles, their cousins, their sons, to provide for them food and shelter and protection, completely dependent on the men. And we also find out in verse 12 that she had a son. And so not only is she a widow who's got to take care of herself, but she's also responsible for taking care of this little boy and providing for all his needs as well. Now in Israel, that would have been bad enough. But in Zarephath, it would have been tragic. I mean, in the law, God commanded his people to take care of the poor. You remember that in Deuteronomy 15? It says this, "For there will never cease to be the poor in the land. Therefore, I command you," the Lord says, "you shall open wide your hand to your brother, to the needy, and to the poor in your land." But Zarephath wasn't in the land. It was a small Phoenician town that was located almost midway between Tyre and Sidon. In Zarephath, they didn't have any connection to the law of God. They didn't know God's law. The poor in most Gentile nations at that time were completely on their own. On their own. They had to fend for themselves. They had to fight for themselves. Oh, so this poor lady, this poor widow, was in a very bad place in her life living in Zarephath. And not only do I want you to think about her place in life, I want you to think about her problems in life. I mean, the actual depth of her poverty is revealed to us in verse 12. Let me read it again. Look at verse 12. And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." That's pretty tragic, is it not? Elijah simply asked for one piece of bread, a little morsel of bread, that was it. He didn't ask for a loaf. He just asked for one small little piece, that was all. And the widow says that all she's got is a handful of flour in a jar and a little bit of oil in a jug. That's all she's got. She has nothing else. And at the very moment in time that they're talking, she's outside gathering a couple of sticks, and she intends on taking those sticks to use them to cook the last of her food, to cook one final meal for her and for her son. I mean, I read her words, and I can almost sense the desperation, the sadness, the brokenness in this lady's life. "And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare for myself and my son that we might eat it and die." Guys, this lady is in a hopeless situation. In her mind, there's no way out of this. This is the end of the road for her. This is the end of the road for her little boy. She'd be glad to die herself, but she's got to watch her son die too. I want you to think not only of her place in life and her problems in life, but I want you to think of her plan in life. Her plan's simple, isn't it? Very simple. She's going to gather these sticks. She's going to take the last of her food. She's going to go in and she's going to prepare for her son so they can eat it and die. They've reached the end of the line. They're at the end of their rope. Death is the only thing this woman can see. She's without hope. No hope whatsoever. She has actually given up. This is about as hopeless as it can get in a person's life. Put yourself in her shoes. You got nothing, absolutely nothing. You're facing your last meal. Now, most of us have never faced a situation like that in our lives. I look at you and I look at myself. We are not starving people. But we've all experienced situations in life that appear to be hopeless situations, haven't we? Maybe it's a sickness in our bodies that continues to eat away at us little by little. Maybe it's a fracture in our marriage that appears to be getting worse and worse. Maybe it's a financial crisis that seems to be getting more and more out of hand. Maybe it's a child whose life seems to be spiraling deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. They're walking far away from God. Maybe it's the death of a loved one that's left you feeling so empty inside, you don't know if you're ever going to be able to recover. Or maybe it's the case of an ever-deepening depression that has consumed your mind and your heart, and you feel that you're completely hopeless. There's no way out of this black hole. I don't know what it might be in your life. It could be any of 10,000 other things. But the fact is, guys, listen to me. The fact is that there are times in life when things do appear to be hopeless to us. Is that not true? It's true, isn't it? There are all kinds of people like that in the Bible who felt the very same way. There was Moses when he's fleeing from Pharaoh after killing the Egyptian in Exodus chapter 2. There's Elijah, even after this experience on Mount Carmel, when he's fleeing the wrath of Queen Jezebel in 1 Kings 19. There's Jonah after God shows mercy to the Ninevites who'd repented of their sins. You remember how Jonah prayed? He says, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? This is why I made haste to Tarshish to flee there. For I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, oh Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." That's where Jonah's at. There's Jacob, right? When Jacob is told that his son Joseph was dead, what does he do? He tears his garments. He puts on sackcloth and he mourns for many days. There were the sons of Korah when they longed for the absent presence of the real God in their midst. And there's even the disciples when they find themselves in the clutch of dread and fear in the middle of that fierce storm on the Sea of Galilee. I mean, so many more could be named, but I think you get the point of what I'm trying to say. Friends, there are times in life when we are afraid. There are times in life when things appear to be hopeless. When we think that death might be a much better option for us. When life doesn't look like it's going to get any better than what it is we're in right now. It is horrible. The despair that's recorded by King Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes is something that most of us here tonight, or many of us anyway, have felt at one point in time or another in life. He says, "Then I consider all that my hands had done, all the toil that I expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun." He says, "So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after the wind." And he speaks of man, he says, "For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity." He says, "For what happens to the children of men and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath. And man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity." Have you ever been there? You ever feel like that? Are you feeling like that right now, tonight? And guys, keep on listening, because there's hope, even for your hopeless situation. This is the whole point of the text. Now, having considered the widow's hopeless predicament, I now want to say a few things about her humble present. In spite of her condition, in spite of what was going on in her life, God worked in this poor widow's life to bring her to the place of absolute faith and trust in Him and in His gracious power. I want you to look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So again, this verse tells us that this woman was a widow who lived in Zarephath. Now, Zarephath, like I said before, was the hometown of Queen Jezebel. It was a Gentile town that was filled with the worshippers of Baal. So this widow, therefore, was a very, listen guys, she was a very unlikely candidate to be chosen by God to do his work. I mean, why would God ever choose her? Why? The Lord chose to send the prophet Elijah to a pagan town into the home of a Gentile woman who couldn't even take care of herself and of her son. And he did it not only to care for Elijah, but to also save this poor woman and her child. Guys, that's grace. That is amazing grace. It's sovereign grace. This poor Gentile widow who was suffering so much in her life lived so far away from God. She didn't know him. She's trapped in her sin. She is lost. She doesn't have any hope of salvation. She may have been a Baal worshiper herself. But God in his sovereign mercy, God in his sovereign grace chooses to intervene in this woman's life. He chooses to have mercy upon her. He chooses, I believe, to save her soul, which is, I think, clearly seen in the physical manifestations of God's divine care and provision for her. I mean, centuries later, Jesus himself refers to this poor Gentile widow as an example of a woman who exercised great faith in God, all because of God's gracious, sovereign intervention in her life. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 4, "But in truth I tell you, listen, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, all kinds of widows in Israel, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and a great famine came over all the land, and Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow." All kinds of widows in Israel, Elijah's not sent to them. He's sent to a widow in Zarephath. I do not understand the mysteries of God's saving grace. I don't know why he chose to save her, but he did. No Jew in Israel would have given this poor woman the time of day, but God loved her. God chose to extend his saving grace towards her. It was God's sovereign choice. Is that not amazing? Is that not amazing? I mean, that's God shows her. He takes that which no one else would ever want. He made her his very own. He reveals his power, his glory, his grace, his faithfulness in her life. And what he did for her, he's also done for us. Did you know that? You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says this, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. He chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus." Did you hear that? It's because of him that you're in Christ Jesus. Because of God's grace. In the very great, same gracious way that God acted in the life of this poor Phoenician widow of Zarephath, he has also acted in our own lives if we have been saved by the mercies of Jesus Christ. Does that not excite you? Does that give you reason to rejoice? It's only because of him that we are in Christ Jesus. And so you think of this gift of an unusual relationship. And the second thing I want us to think about here is this, the gift of an untroubled request. When the brook dried up, Elijah left the wilderness and he goes to Zarephath. He travels there under the promise that God had already gone before him and had commanded a widow there to take care of his needs. We saw that in verse 9. And when Elijah gets to Zarephath, he finds a widow gathering sticks, and he speaks to her and he asks her for a drink of water. Look at verse 10. "So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks, and he called her and said, 'Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink.' And the widow then goes to get him a drink, and as she's doing so, Elijah asks her to give him the morsel of bread that's in her hand. You see that in verse 11. And in verse 12, the widow then starts to pour out her heart. She starts to tell her tale of woe, right? She says to him, I've got nothing. I've got nothing. I'm going to cook what little food I have left, and then I'm going to take this little food, and I'm going to have one final meal with my son, and then we're just going to lie down, and we're going to wait for death by starvation. And Elijah hears that, and his response to her is so strange. Look at verse 13. And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." Now the widow knew that she only had enough food to prepare a little cake for herself and for her son. And Elijah knew that he had the promise of God to supply his needs through the hands of this widow. And because Elijah had the promise of God to stand on, he's able to preface his request for bread with these words. He says, "Don't be afraid, lady. Do not fear. God is going to take care of you, and God is going to provide not only for you, but also for your son, if you are willing to put your trust in him and step out in faith, in obedient sacrifice, and feed me." He says, "Do not fear," right? "For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." Now God, I believe, had already worked in this woman's heart by commanding her to meet Elijah's needs. I believe that God had moved in her spirit to cause her to believe and obey. But that doesn't mean she wasn't afraid. I think this lady was terrified. But she did it anyway. Elijah knew that God was as good as his word. He knew that God was faithful. He knew that the rain had stopped because he prayed in obedience to God, and he'd asked God to stop it. He knew that God had promised to feed him down by the brook, and God was faithful in keeping his word. So Elijah knew that God could be trusted even in this situation. Elijah knew that God was faithful. But that's not the case with the widow. She didn't know any of these things. You know, all she knew that was there was a God that she knew so little about, who was telling her to give what little food she had to a man that she knew nothing about. That's all she knew. Elijah's not troubled by this request. Why? Because he's got faith in God. But I am convinced that this widow must have faced the command that Elijah was giving her with great fear in her heart. I think she was very anxious, very troubled by what she was hearing Elijah saying. And so we've got this gift of an unusual relationship, we've got this gift of an untroubled request, and then finally we've got a gift of an uneasy response. Look at verse 15. "And she went and did as Elijah said." Isn't that beautiful? Is that not beautiful? The widow does what she's commanded to do. She goes to the place where she cooks her bread, and she takes those sticks, and she takes that little bit of flour and that small amount of oil, and she prepares a meal for the prophet Elijah. You know what she's doing here? She's obeying the voice of God. She's putting her trust in the word of God. That's what she's doing. Now, I wonder if she was afraid when she watched Elijah eat their last meal. I wonder what was going through her mind at that time. And regardless of what she may have thought or felt, she did exactly what the Lord had commanded her to do. She put her trust in the promise of God. Now, I don't know what hopeless predicament or impossible situation you might be facing in your own life tonight. I don't know, friends, what we might all be called upon to face in this world before God takes us out of it. But what I do know is that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Elijah's God, Our God, the Father of the heavenly lights who doesn't change like shifting shadows, that God can be trusted. I know that that God can be believed. I know that. I know that you and I can lean on Him no matter what comes our way in life. No matter what. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that tonight? That you can trust this God? I mean, He's given us all kinds of promises, is He not? He's promises that He'll give us all the grace we'll ever need to face whatever hardships might come our way, right? You remember Paul pleading with God, Lord, take away this thorn from my flesh, this messenger of Satan who's tormenting me. What does the Lord say to him? He says, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Do we believe that? Do we believe that God's grace is sufficient for us? That's what He says. He's promised to meet whatever physical needs might arise in our lives. The Bible says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That does not absolve us of personal responsibility. It doesn't. But the promise is there that God will supply our needs. Jesus tells us not to worry about our bodies, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to put on. The pagans worry about these things. He's promised to be with us every step of the way, holding us fast right to the final day. Is that not true? The Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, fear not, for I'm with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. He says, I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. I could go on and on and on and on. All of these promises and thousands more are yes to us in Jesus Christ. They're yes for us. They're given to us as the people of God. Guys, our duty is not to try and solve every mystery and puzzle of our lives. It's not to try to plan out our path so that life will be without trouble or trials. Our duty is to simply put our trust in God. Hang our faith on His character and His word, even when life doesn't seem to make any sense to us. That's the call. Will we trust Him? Will we believe Him? Are we going to take our stand on what God says in His Word? The widow of Zarephath did. She was willing to do that. Guys, when we do that, then by God's grace and by God's grace alone, you and I will be able to face the hopeless situations of our lives with great hope, knowing that God reigns supreme. And as we sang tonight, it is well with our souls. Amen? Amen. I got one more point. With this point, I'm going to close. In our text, not only do we see a hopeless predicament and a humble present, but we also see a heavenly provision. I want you to look at verse 15 and 16. Let me read those two verses. Verse 15, and she went and did as Elijah said. And she and her house, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that He spoke by Elijah. The widow obeyed God, and God honored His promise. The Lord told Elijah that they would be fed, and guess what? They were fed. God kept His word, as God has always done. You remember what the Lord says, or what Joshua says at the end of his book? Joshua is speaking to the people of Israel, and he says this, and now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. In other words, I'm about to die, and you know in your hearts and in your souls, all of you, listen, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. Not one promise of God failed. We can trust God tonight. Why? Because God is completely trustworthy. Completely trustworthy. I can imagine the fear that must have felt that poor widow's heart after having fed Elijah her last meal. When she approaches the jar of flour and that jug of oil for the very first time, I can just imagine what she's going through. I'm sure she must have wondered just a little bit about whether there'd be anything left over for her and for her son, because they just used it all to feed this prophet of God. And yet when she reached into that jar, guess what? There was flour there. And when she tipped over that jug, there was oil that came out of it. And for the next 3 years, every time she used that flour and every time she used that oil, it never ran out. There was plenty left over for the next time she needed some. Guys, that is the faithfulness of God. It's His goodness, His mercy, His grace, His power, His glory. They never missed a meal. Other people around them were starving to death. But they had food to eat until the rains finally came. God took care of Elijah, and God took care of this poor Phoenician widow from Zarephath in the time of their desperate and critical need. And the point is simply this: God will also take care of us, right? The Bible says He has engraved us on the palms of His hands. Our walls are always before Him. I don't know who it was that said this, but he says, if God had a refrigerator, our picture would be on it. He will take care of us. He's made promises to us in Jesus Christ. We can trust Him. That's our problem, I think, right? From the depths of my being, it's my problem. I think it's all of our problems. We don't trust Him. Well, let me close with just a couple of thoughts tonight. The first one is this: serving God from an empty barrel does more to fill our barrels than trying to fill them ourselves. Let me say that again. Serving God from an empty barrel does more to fill our barrels than trying to fill them ourselves. In other words, if you and I forget about what we think we need and leave all of our cares, all of our fears, everything we lack as the children of God in the capable hands of our loving, faithful Heavenly Father, His promise is that He will take care of us. If we spend all of our time worrying about life, trying to solve all of our problems, fretting over things that we've got no business to be fretting over, we only make our problems worse. We become afraid and we begin to experience great fears and great doubts. Our responsibility is to do what? It's to trust in the Lord with all our hearts. It's not to lean on our own understanding. It's to acknowledge Him in all our ways. And what's the promise? He will make our path straight. The challenge and the responsibility is to trust Him, to love Him, to serve Him, to obey Him. That's all it is. To believe that what God says He will do in His own time and in His own way. Not to try to figure Him out, but to trust Him. And so serving God from an empty barrel does more to fill our barrels than trying to fill them ourselves. The second thing I want to say is this: my few sticks and my little flour and my little oil will accomplish very little in this life if I try to use those things my way. But if I place all those little insignificant things in God's hands, He will do wonders with what I leave in His care. The widow of Zarephath was planning on using those few little sticks she had to cook one final meal for her family. She was really, in effect, planning to die. But in the end, however, she takes those few sticks, and what does she do with them? She places them in the hands of the Almighty God, and look at what the Lord did. He just didn't supply one meal for her, right? But thousands of meals. Three people ate three meals every single day of every single week, of every single month, of every single year for a total of 3 years. That's more than 3,200 meals. It's amazing. It's a miracle. All because this poor woman was willing to give everything she had to the Lord. So what's the point? The point is simply this: God is not limited by my weakness or yours. God is not looking for amazing abilities that we have. You know what He's looking for? He's looking for availability. That's all. He doesn't need my abilities. All David had was a slingshot and a shepherd's staff and a few smooth stones. But in the hands of God, David was able to use those things, and Goliath was slain. All Moses had was a stuttering lisp and a shepherd's staff. But in that weakness, placed in the hands of this mighty God, He leads the nation of Israel out of Egypt. All that little boy had were simply five loaves of bread and two pieces of fish. But in the hands of Jesus Christ, thousands and thousands are fed. This widow has a few small little sticks, a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. And take a look at what God does in her life. Guys, we need to take our eyes off of ourselves, off of our weaknesses, off of our inabilities, and we need to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. The Bible says this, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He doesn't grow faint or weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Have we not heard that? Do we not know that? He's the everlasting God. So what do you need to put in his hands tonight? You, what do you need to do? Some impossible situation you're facing? Maybe a lost family member? Maybe an ailing sickness or a ruined marriage or a besetting sin? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Follow the widow of Zarephath's example and put your trust in God, because there's great hope even for our hopeless cases. That's the second thing. And the last thing I want to say is this. Your hopeless sin predicament can be met by God's heavenly sinless provision. What you and I could never do to save ourselves, God has done by sending his own son, Jesus Christ, to die in the sinner's place. You know, guys, the greatest miracle of all is not the miracle that we find in a widow's jar. It's not the miracle we find on her kitchen table. Do you know what the greatest miracle of all is? It's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ and in the promise of eternal life that we find in him. I love what Paul says when he says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." But then he says this, these two beautiful words, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Praise God. In the very same way that God saved this poor Gentile widow of Zarephath from her deepest hunger, from her need to escape his wrath, God can do the same thing for you tonight if you'll simply come to Christ in repentance and faith and entrust your hopeless soul into his saving hands. That's all you got to do. That's all you've got to do. Entrust your hopeless soul into his saving hands. You willing to do that? See, God is able to do amazing, wonderful, and powerful things in our lives. He's able to take that which appears to be a hopeless situation. He's able to reveal his power, his glory, and his grace through that situation. Not always in the way that we desire him to do so, but he will always prove himself faithful to us, faithful to himself, faithful to his promises, and he will give us all the grace we need to face the circumstances of our lives. The question is simply this: are we willing to trust Elijah's God? Our God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us even while we were yet sinners and sent his son to die for us. Are we willing to trust him? I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're going through. I know there's some people in this church that are going through some very, very hard and difficult times. I know that. I talk to you. I know there are struggles you're facing, and sometimes you're wondering where God is. Put your trust in him. He will be faithful to you. He will be faithful to your promises. He will not fail you. He is a faithful God. Trust him. Surrender to him. Love him. Serve him. Follow him no matter what. And he will fill you with a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you. I thank you and praise you so much that you prove yourself faithful to Elijah over and over and over and over and over again. In the midst of all the hopeless situations that man faced in his life, Lord, you never left him. You never forsook him, Father. You remained faithful to him. And I thank you and praise you for the love you showed this poor widow from Zarephath, this nobody, this woman who was not looking for you, this woman who was gathering a bunch of sticks so that she could make one final meal for her and her son and die. And yet, Lord, you intervened in her life. Just like you intervened in my life, you intervened in our lives, and you saved us from our poor, helpless, and hopeless lives, and you gave us new life in Jesus Christ. You are such a faithful God. Father, teach us to trust you. Teach us to look to you. Teach us to take our eyes off of ourselves, off of our situations, off of our circumstances, off of our weaknesses and inabilities, off of our sin, and help us to fix our eyes and our minds and our hearts on your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us the grace, Father, to walk by faith and not by sight. Give us the grace to remember that you are a faithful God. And we'll give you thanks for that. In Jesus' precious name, amen.